I have a lot of mentors, a lot of people that I like and I follow. And when I'm preparing my messages, I use a lot of sources, a lot of different things, because I like to get a lot of different perspectives. And I run across this quote, and I'm not sure who Hein von Forrester is. I should have looked it up a little. But the quote caught my attention. Now, my message is, if you see it, do you believe it? Or seeing is believing, or is it? You know, that's a doubt thing sometimes when we trust our own eyes. But he said, objectivity is the subject delusion that observation can be done without him. So seeing is believing? No, I'm not so sure. Can you be sure of what you're seeing at any given time? Or maybe what you missed that was right there in front of your eyes? Ever spend a morning looking for your glasses only to find them in the most visible place, right where you put them? I do that all the time. Were you ever certain that you saw something flicker beyond your line of vision, only to turn out that there's nothing there, sort of like a mirage? Have you ever focused on a picture which you see something completely different than the person next to you? Look here at this picture. Yeah, you see this? No, I don't see that. Right? And then you talk through it, and then your brain and your eyes focus, and there it is, voila. I think, and I am not smart or intelligent, and I'm not a doctor, and I don't play one on television, I'm just a thinker. So I think, though our eyes provide information to our brains, it's our minds that decide what we see. I have two mentors with the same name. I have Lori Wagner and Lori White. Lori Wagner is a Pentecostal minister, and she's a professor in one of the Pentecostal seminaries. Wonderful lady. And then I get this other Lori Wagner, who is a United Methodist minister and professor and writer and all that. It's kind of neat. I got them both on Facebook. And I got to see which Lori is this one. Is this the one that's married with the daughter named something? Anyhow. I tell you to say this because Lori Wagner, the United Methodist Lori Wagner, is writing a book entitled Slant. It's not out yet. But she will describe the human phenomenon of confirmation bias, in which we see what our minds expect us to see, even if it's not there. We can select or ignore words or visuals in our line of vision, depending on whether or not our brain believes that they're important to frame our understanding. Remember I said I was always convinced that God gave us a built-in camcorder when he gave us brains. All those memories, all those things that we can remember, people in the past or relatives, not that we call them up from the dead, but we can see them, sometimes even hear them. It's a fascinating thing, this thing we call our brain. But it puts an interesting spin on our ability to discern knowledge, let alone truth. AI is coming into the forefront, artificial intelligence. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing, but they had on the news this morning in Korea, a Korean mother was able to call up her daughter that was dead with artificial intelligence. And she could see it. I guess it was one of those metaverse things that they did. And she could talk to her, but she couldn't touch her or feel her. So, I don't know where to go with all this artificial intelligence. I think real intelligence has served us pretty well all these years, but it's out there. But why is it so hard for us to change old habits? I got a lot of habits that I'd like to change that I've been carrying around for years. Maybe you do too. Maybe some old beliefs to emerge from trauma, to change our inner stories about ourselves or others. Because our brains operate something like an organic architecture. Our sensory organs are our brain intact. And while our eyes provide information, our brains store that information according to our growing knowledge. Now, each of us is different. We all have different architectural designs in our heads. We're not all the same. We all don't think the same. We don't all like the same. So when we see something and we may not actually see it or not even know if we do see the same thing, it interprets difference according to our inner structures. Perhaps instead of seeing is believing, we need to say believing is seeing. More accurately, it's like a combination of the two. Because your beliefs are like a cause map that impose on the world after which you see what you already have imposed. It's interesting. Now, why am I saying all that? What's that got to do with Doubting Thomas? Well, I think something bigger is at play here with Doubting Thomas. You don't have faith because you see something to be true, but your faith colors the way that you see the world, yourself, and others. Those with faith in God, with faith in Jesus, faith in the resurrection, live more content and hopeful and assured lives. But those who find nothing solid to believe in are miserable. That's why I like to hang around with a bunch of believers, Christian believers. They always don't like the same thing or do the same thing, but there's always joy, there's always fellowship, there's always hugs. But now here's another surprise. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. In fact, we all doubt something. That's why we need our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our fingers to touch, our sensory faculties confirm what we believe. They assure us what we know is real. So in a sense, that fits into our vision of what the world is like. You ever know someone who believes he or she is a bad person? I've ministered with quite a few of those people over the years, and they're not bad people, but they believe that they are. Those inner feelings color the way that they see everything around them. On the other hand, if someone feels good about themselves, confident, self-assured, that person will likely flourish in their relationship with others. Find hope in everything, see good in the world around them. That doesn't mean that this person never doubts anything, but he or she has the courage to ask questions. Julie always asks me, why are you asking so many questions? I said, I'm curious, I want to know. So in a sense, doubt is not the opposite of faith, but the confirmer of faith. So the scripture that I just read today, we see Jesus' first appearance to the disciples within a locked room. Notably, Thomas is missing. We don't know why he wasn't there. Did he go for food, maybe, or did he need to check on his masonry business? He was a stonemason and a master builder. That's what his trade was. Did he check on his family? Was he on a secret errand? We have no idea why he wasn't there the first time. So when the others told him what they had seen, his answer was, well, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in them and the nails in my hand in the side, I won't believe. Now, does this response mean that Thomas had no faith? I don't think so. He was one of Jesus' most ardent, closest disciples. And he was also a builder. He was an architect. He was a person who believed on experience rather than theory. He was a realist. He wasn't afraid of asking hard questions about what he felt was right. Otherwise, he wouldn't have become a disciple in the first place. So Thomas, if you remember, was the same one who suggested that if they go visit Lazarus, they might die along with him. Was Lazarus killed? We don't know. But we do know the Pharisees had a hit job out on his life, Lazarus, because he was a troublemaker. And the Pharisees were going to get rid of him. Now whether they killed him or not, we don't know. But we do know that the disciples feared entry into Jerusalem when the threat of death loomed over him. But only Thomas spoke up in this way. Thomas was also the one who said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" John 14:5-6. And Jesus replied, "I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas was devoted to Jesus, protective of him. His faith was strong, and he believed wholeheartedly in the mission that Jesus was on. But his mind was one of practicality, strategy, analysis, reason. And his role as a disciple among the 12 was to ask the hard questions. And it was because of Thomas' questions that our belief is confirmed in the witness of the Scripture and that our faith is assured. Doubt is not a lack of faith, but a confirmation of what the mind already longs to believe. If Thomas had not had faith, could he even have listened that day a week later? Would he have witnessed what he did? Could he have been the apostle that he would later become? Or did his mind, even a mind that focused on the practical and the checking out reality of stuff, and to take a double take when he felt with his own hands the nail mark and the wounds on Jesus? Well, I think that was enough to confirm perhaps what he believed or hoped, but to change his inner vision to one accepting of the supernatural truth. Jesus was raised from the dead. You see, here's one of the paradoxes about believing and seeing. And once in a while, we can encounter a glitch, something out of our realm of understanding, something so clarifying that it shifts our entire architecture in our mind and adds something new to our inner vision. This was the fact of Jesus' gift. And he had a gift of telling parables. It's what happens when someone suddenly sees something in their life that changes their views of themselves or even others. We call it healing, and Jesus calls it seeing. Thomas experienced also another paradox that day, and it would change his life and our witness of the resurrection for all time to come. The gospel writer John tells us in his scripture today that these signs were written so they might become assurance to believe that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is truly the Son of God. And through believing, we may have life in his name. That's all we have to do is believe, have faith. But without Thomas's questions and his doubts and his inquiry, we may just pass off that scripture as a collective wishful experience of Jesus' inner posse. But with Thomas's doubt and subsequent confirmation later on, his paradise shock and his complete change of spirit, our own belief becomes assured that we too can become open to experiencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our own vision, in our own mind. So this season of Easter, Easter is the common name for it. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. But Easter is okay because Easter, on the calendar, it sees things changing, it sees plants coming back to life, and it just gives you a good image. Easter is also a time of change, of becoming, of believing, and seeing things new. And I encourage all of us as we challenge our expectations on so many things. To challenge what you know and think is true, and instead to read the scriptures with new eyes. To see Jesus in your life, holding your hand, with less expectations and more fascination. And in doing so, our prayer is that you too experience all these new paradoxes of knowing and growing that will change your belief, your view, your faith, and more importantly, you. Because we're the only ones in charge of you. You. I'm not in charge of you, but we are only in charge of ourselves.